All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. It is a tick of the clock. It is a piece of time that for this instant we get here in this place. And in this moment, there are a lot of things that could happen, a lot of things that should happen, a lot of things that might happen, and then a lot of things that may not happen as they need to. But the moment is ours. It's a gift, and we can do something with it. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning what we would do with this moment would be to make a choice to honor you and to make sure, Lord, that we don't blow this moment by losing our focus and forgetting what we're really all about. Lord, if we can do that, then we have taken a bold step forward and our journey of faith once again, and today might live up to all of the possibility that is loaded within it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us in this moment, and that you would teach us and remind us again of just how big and real and powerful your love is. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is the 411 at 434. We are continuing our series on just stuff you need to know, stuff that helps you be in touch, in tune, connected, and ready to be all that God has called you to be here in this place. And we've been talking about what church is, what church is supposed to be. We've been talking about philosophy of church. We've dug in and looked up a lot of different things. And so today, we're going to talk a bit about what it means for you to be on this journey and to be a member of this particular place in particular. And then we're going to give you a chance, of course, to ask some questions. We'll talk about Horizon Ministries either today or next week and transformation as well as we wrap this thing up. So to begin with, though, let me give you a couple more ideas or concepts about when you join a church, a body, particularly this body. These are some things that you need to know. Now, we've talked about philosophy, we've talked about vision, we've talked about the biblical background of church. Let me give you some very, you've heard me talk a lot about adventure, that faith is a journey, an adventure journey, and you've heard me talk a lot about this transformational journey that we're on. You've heard me talk a lot about, and you'll hear me talk a lot about, all the possibilities that God has for us. And what's been happening, if you've been with us, because we are still new to the journey, we're 12, 13 weeks in now. There is a repeated theme that you've been hearing in celebration worship. Now, that's not by accident. We planned that out. And one of the things that's happening for all of us is we're laying groundwork and trying to create a culture that helps you understand that all possibilities are in play when you're following God. Now, that's not a revolutionary idea, except for the fact that it's revolutionary, because that's not how some people live. And I think that one of the things that has to happen in church and church ministries, you've got to remember what it is that God has called you to, because we live in a world that has changed so fast that, to be honest with you, tomorrow does not look like today. And yet we're called to follow Jesus, who is unchanging in a rapidly changing world. And so how do you do that? How do you do that effectively? And that's part of what we do is we kind of plan in ministry. And so let me give you a couple more things to add to that endless list of stuff that you're collecting about church and church ministry. And then we're going to talk specifically about what it means to be a member. Understand that for you as a follower, wherever you are, whoever you are in this room, you are born into a story that's already underway. Not only have you ever thought about that, but you're born into a story that's already underway. You've entered time and space, and you've entered God's story. But that story has been happening now for a number of years and will continue to happen long after you're gone if Jesus tarries. So you have a role. You have a part. But when you hear me say so often, but life is not about you, it's not. It never has been. You are a character in God's big story. And he's chosen to call you and he's chosen to use you, but you're born into a story that's already underway. Now, that can make you feel insignificant or it can make you feel wildly important. It depends on your perspective. But the fact that God has chosen, called you, scripted your life, that means that you have a purpose, you have a plan, there is a passion that's supposed to be a part of your life that when you were born, you are here for a reason. You're not an accident. And that's huge. But understand, it's not your story. And for followers, we want it to be our story. We get confused about whose story it really is. You are fleshing out God's story, and you're born into a story that's already underway. And so, that being said then, that means that there are some times where as a follower, you feel like, gosh, I don't know, you know, tomorrow kind of scares me a little bit. And of course, we live in a world that's a little bit scary right now, and we've been hearing about that on the news. So understand this, it's not unusual to be called into uncertain tomorrows. And what that simply means is you don't have to have all the answers about tomorrow, but you do need the answers today. So what do you know today? Well, today you are a person who is living out a story that God has called you to live. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are gifted. You are here for a reason, and He's placed you in this world to make a difference. That's what you know today. Now, you might want to say, well, I want to know about tomorrow. Well, so do I. But that's not the way it works. And I've told you before, I mean, prophecy is fun, and prophecy is crazy to look at, and prophecy is just wild and wacky, and you can have a great time. And if you really want to be a rich person, become an expert in prophecy. Because there's no burden of proof. You'll, even if you're wrong, people will still listen to what you say because no one knows what's coming. Because the Bible never gives us the detail that all these guys on TV tell you about. They have enough to move forward, and so there's a lot of, I mean, the guys who've been doing prophecy, and some of them have been doing a long time, since the mid-60s that I'm aware of. There are some guys who are voices, who are prophetic voices, who have been talking about prophecy since the mid-60s, and you know what? They have missed more prophecies than they'll ever hit. But they're multi-millionaires, and they have television shows, and they have multi-million dollar books because everybody wants to know. So they're guessing. Now they're calculated spiritual guess. I mean, it's a guess, but that's okay. And it's fun to read. But don't become so focused on prophecy and what's to come that you forget what you're supposed to do today. Is our tomorrow uncertain? Only from the standpoint that you can't control what goes on in the world. But your tomorrow with Jesus is very certain. And you don't have to worry about your future if you're a follower. One of the things also that has to happen for us as followers is that we have to become more expectant, more dependent, and more hopeful that God will fill all the gaps that we need. See, because when we don't know what tomorrow holds, then it causes worry, it causes stress, and it causes us sometimes to ask questions that kind of get us off course. And so for us as followers, one of the things we have to do is we have to become more expectant, dependent, and hopeful, and trusting in God that He'll get us where we need to go. You also then have to make sure that you're living a connected life, connected to God, connected to the family of God, and connected to those places and the environments where you can grow. Disconnection is a very common problem in a social media world. What we have called connection in the social media world isn't relationship. It's trading of information, but it's not connection. So when I say you've got to be connected, you have to work harder now to be connected than ever, because what's happened is the culture has shifted and redefined what we call relationships, redefined what we call friendships, redefined what we call being a person that has relationships that are healthy. Being connected and being connected to who it is that will make you a better person on your journey of faith, that's wildly important. You need to have those relationships in your life. And so at the end of the day, you ought to be able to list who are those people that are making me better in my journey. And not only who's making me better, but who am I making better? Who are you pouring your life into that you're making better in your journey? Because it ought to be both. Because as I've told you, it's not about just being a consumer. It's about being productive and being a part of something bigger than yourself. For us as a ministry, to help you in that, one of the things that we have done for you, or will continue to try to do for you, is that we reframe Sundays, these days, as continuing conversations for ongoing transformation. So in other words, you can take a Sunday and pull it out and say, well, that was a good Sunday. But you need to understand that when we plan, and even when I'm planning on where we're teaching at, I mean, it's much more of a roadmap that's designed to keep you moving forward and build and build and build. So if you're in it for the long haul, and if you even go back now the 12, 13 weeks since we started, you could actually go back and look, if you're taking notes, and look at, there are some things that have been repeated. There are some things that are building upon what you previously heard. And there are some things that if you want to connect the dots, you can say, okay, I actually see a pattern of what he's doing. He's not just winging it and making it up 5 minutes before he gets up there. There really is a roadmap, a pattern. If you go back and you add your Wednesdays or Sunday morning choices, you'll find out that we're kind of pouring into that and trying to get you on a journey, and it is a transformational journey. Now, again, it's up to you. You can completely disconnect from it and just go, oh, I'm just having a good time on Sunday and I'm not going to think about anything else. Okay, that's your choice. But as much depth and as much thought and as much prayer and as much heart as you want to put into it, if you'll put into it, what will happen is there is an ongoing now roadmap that you can follow. That's how we are going to do ministry. Because I always want you to be able to get to the end of the year and say, how much further have I grown this year than last year? How much further down the road am I this year than I was a year ago? How much more do I know about who Jesus is and what he's created me to be than I did the previous year? And if the answer is, I don't, then the next question is, well, why not? And that either means that you didn't do your job or I didn't do my job. And if it's my fault, then it's my fault. But if it's your fault for not connecting, then that's on you. And so you have to take the responsibility for that. Also understand this, that when you talk about ministry, one of the philosophies I have in ministry that we use that kind of filters through all that we do is simply this, that the methods of Jesus are just as inspired as the message of Jesus. You hear that? The methods of Jesus are just as inspired as the message of Jesus, and part of his message is the methods. In other words, what I mean by that is the way that Jesus dealt with people, the way that Jesus intersected their lives, the way that he poured himself into them, the way that he tried to connect with them, those are just as inspired as the words that he said. Because if it comes from Jesus, it's God, right? So, his methodology is just as inspired as the message. So when you go looking at Scripture, it's not enough just to say, okay, well, this is what Jesus said. Then you have to ask the question, why did he do it that way? And what you begin to discover in Scripture is that Jesus was always taking and finding the best method to connect with the people and the culture that he needed to do. That's why church gets people crazy. Because people go crazy in church because they don't like change. Because we've always done it that way. What they're saying is, this is the method we use because this is what we use, which is dumb. The method we use because we use that method is a dumb argument. Now, the method that we use because it works, that's awesome. That's fantastic. Keep using that method. But here's the deal. If you're doing something and it's not working, guess what? Maybe you ought to look at changing the method to deliver the message in a new way. Churches are very unwilling to change their methodology. We were doing this way before I got here. We'll be doing this way long after you're gone. That's dumb. You know, I've told you before, I've had deacons in churches tell me, I was here long before you got here, Pastor. I'll be here long after you're gone. I just shrugged and said, you're an idiot. I don't even know what to tell you. We're not going to have a good life together because you're an idiot. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, it's not only is it not spiritual, you may not be saved. It's a great way to start a deacon's meeting, by the way. But I said, let's get that out there right now. Because this is not yours. It's not mine, it's God's. And God's going to do something that's great. This is about being called and being on the journey together. For us, what we've got to understand is that Jesus dealt with people, and he dealt with each person in just the way that they needed to be dealt with. If you were here on Wednesday night, a couple weeks back, we talked about the fact that Jesus, the carpenter, the Jewish rabbi, has a great moment when he takes the disciples after a long night of fishing when they had caught nothing and tells them how to be better fishermen. And I asked the question, did Jesus send a supernatural school of fish to where they were, or did Jesus just see something that they couldn't? And the reality is, where they were fishing at, there were schools like that everywhere. But Jesus broke every rule. They weren't supposed to be fishing in the daytime. They weren't supposed to be casting out into deep water that time of day. And yet, that's exactly what he told them to do. Why? Because Jesus saw the fish and they didn't. So he gave them a new method of fishing in that moment that never would have hit their radar. Is it reasonable to think that Jesus might have methods for us that we haven't even tried that are going to work in a culture that's changing so fast that we can't keep up? See, church methodology has to change and will always be changing. And the way that we reach people will always be changing. And when Jesus models that for us in Scripture, you have to understand that is just as inspired as the words that he said. To think that Jesus' methodology isn't inspired would be silly. And so we take that and we bring that into ministry here, and it rolls into what we do as we try to touch and change the world with the love of Christ, and it looks a lot of different ways. You know, here we call them Horizon Ministries, and we say that those are the places where heaven touches earth. But see, the church has been really great through the years about creating a message to the culture, and believe it or not, the culture gets it. The culture on the outside who doesn't connect to church believes this about church. Church is going to offer me something, and they're going to offer it, and they're going to say it's free, but their expectation is that they're going to let me preach at them, or I'm going to get preached at, or they're going to ask something from me at the end because I owe that to them because they gave me something free. The culture calls it the bait and switch. They don't believe church ever offers anything for free. And so as a result, they calculate coming in the door whether or not they want to connect with you or not. Church, on the other hand, has built a rationale that basically says, well, if we do this and we spend money on it, then by golly, they owe us. I get to preach at them. I get to give them my track. And I get to be able to notch these numbers and send them to Nashville. And if I can't do that, then it wasn't a success. And yet the standards of success were crazy. Jesus, in the book of Mark, he is popular. There's this wave of people want him to stay. People want to hear more. And Jesus is sitting there and he goes, we got to go. And Jesus steps away from a moment when the popularity is just going so well. And all the disciples are thinking, this is it. This is the moment. He's going to usher in the kingdom. He's going to be the king. They're going to put him on his shoulders. They go, and Jesus said, we need to leave. And Jesus backs away because there was a bigger plan, a bigger picture in place. And so for us as we do ministry, one of the things that's happened, and again, I'd love to say that what I'm saying to you is easy stuff. It's not. And I'd love to say that this will get broad acceptance across the board. It does not. When I do pastors' conferences and I say these kinds of things, the next thing that happens is there's all these waves of questions. Well, how do you justify? And I always answer, I don't justify anything. But how would you? And I don't do that. I simply try to be obedient, and I try to figure out ways that will connect that other people won't, so that they can catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It's not my job to notch them. It's not my job to count them. It's not my job to say, hey, I won this one, I lost this one. That's all God's problem. I said, I would much rather nudge them to the kingdom of God, and if you want to kick them across the goal line, that's awesome. Because it's all effective. And we have to understand that in a culture that's changing, you've got to keep figuring out ways to change, or you're going to struggle. It's not going to work. And especially if you're going to take people on a transformational journey where it's actually going to change their life, it gets even messier. This week, I answered a question because a seminary student asked the question, which of these five transformational models do you adhere to? And my answer was, well, none of them. This is what I would say about transformation. So I gave them this long, lengthy, you know, this is what transformation is. This is what the Bible is. I said, yeah, but however, I understand in the seminary, they want you to grab a model. I said, so my advice is go with the Rick Warren model. It's easier. And it is, by the way. It is, by the way. And I'm not opposed to the model, per se, because all models are helpful. Some are useful. But you got to remember, a model is a small imitation of the real thing. I said, however, it's just not that clean, and it's not going to be that clean. I said, I don't know anybody that falls into any of these categories when you try to track their lives. And so we are on a journey of transformation together, and we're going to try our best to get you on that journey and keep you growing and keep you engaged. And if we can do that well, then we're going to discover that life is going to be fun, it's going to be exciting, it'll be success, and it'll be failure. And we're going to give you an opportunity to connect to the world in ways that will allow you to share your faith if you want to. Because that's your responsibility, that's your choice. But when you think about Horizon Ministries, I mean, one of the things that we do with Horizon Ministries especially is Horizon Ministries are not the usual kind of things that churches do. Someone evaluated Horizon Ministries one time and said, you guys just give a lot away. I said, well, grace is free, isn't it? I mean, most of what I had that Jesus gave me, and I can't repay, he gave it willingly. I said, we try to do church in a barter system. I do this for you, you do this for me. We try to do relationships that way. I do this, you do this. I said, but Jesus basically said, here, I'm going to give you a gift. It's eternal life. Follow me. See what that looks like. And most don't. Most don't want it. They want their salvation ticket, and they don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want the abundant life. And then life becomes that endless struggle that it is, and people get sideways on it. And in the church, we have helped it because we've decided that our methods never need to change. And they don't. But if we're not doing something, and if it doesn't work, we got to do something different, right? The only thing we don't change is the message of Jesus. But his methods were always different. And that is, I understand in this environment, you know, it's par for the course. But, I mean, that's revolutionary in some environments. Don't believe me? If you want to mess with somebody during the holidays are coming up. And if you're feeling snarky, which is a Hebrew word for pain in the butt, you get into a religious conversation. You know, just ask somebody why their church does certain things. See what answer you get. And then keep picking at that a little bit and see what they really understand about it. A lot of times they don't know. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong that what their church is doing, but it is wrong if you don't know what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so, you know, that's one of the reasons. I mean, you, right now, if you go out there, I think they're still out there. They were Sunday. I mean, you know, we got a Christmas store coming up. You know, we're telling you about the Christmas store, telling you why we got to where we got in the Christmas store, telling you why we did it. When we did Face the Fear, we put this massive document out so you could read it and understand all the things that went in behind the scenes. If you didn't pick it up, that's not my fault, right? That was just you choosing not to read it. But there's a rationale, there's a reason. It's all there, and it becomes a part of the journey of understanding there's a methodology that we're going to use. Now, do you like it? I mean, that's a whole different question. Like? I don't know. We're just trying to figure out things that work. And we're trying to find those niches that no one else finds. Because success in ministry has a lot less to do with numbers, nickels, and noses as it does with people who are transformed and on the journey. If your success is numbers, nickels, and noses, you've taken a non-biblical model of the standard of success. However, the problem is, when I say that, is if success is transformation is incredibly hard to track, it's incredibly messy, and looks different on everybody, and I'm saying that's the standard. We've got to change the scorecard. Now, as you can imagine, in a pastor's event too, that bothers pastors greatly because that's not easy either. That's incredibly messy. Because we want it where we can find that scorecard because we got to have some way to score things, right? Well, some do. Or are you okay with trusting the Holy Spirit, what a novel idea, to do what the Holy Spirit needs to do in changing people and taking them on the journey? All of that is tough. That's why church is tough. That's why this is not necessarily an easy thing when you link your life together and you try to start doing ministry as a body of people. I mean, it can get a little goofy sometimes. Yet that's the way it was in the first century. They were trying to figure out what it looked like, and they were trying to figure out what worked best, and Peter was doing this, and Paul was doing this, and then they both thought they were right, so they fought. And the fight was dumb because they were both right. So there wasn't going to be a winner. And they each had their own niche, and how they tried to do things was different. And, you know, and at the end of the day, Jesus used all of that. Why? Because it was a method, and he blessed the method. So I don't know if any of that makes sense, but that's part of what comes to this moment. We start thinking about who it is that God has called us to be. So let me tell you what a member of a church is. You say, well, gosh, I'm a member of a church. Yeah, but you might not know what a member is supposed to do. I don't know if anyone ever told you what a member is supposed to do. And you can say, well, who are you to define membership? Ah, that's my job. And actually, it's a biblical model that's there, and it talks about what membership is. Here at the Church of 434, we're operating under a charter which allowed us to come and bring both ministries under an umbrella. And that umbrella allows us to lay these ministries down side by side, move forward together, because if you remember, and you did the math on it, we actually went from opening our talks to put this together, praying through it, to being on site and started in 6 weeks. Now, I mean, that is definitely a hand of God kind of moving in and kind of steering you beyond our own ability to figure this out. There were certainly times I'm like, we're moving fast, but then you would take an inventory and you just go, but why not? I mean, you know, God's working these things out. They're connecting, they're clicking. This is where we're supposed to be. And so we try to figure out a way to do business in the best possible way. And so when I'm giving you this list, what I'm actually going to give you is responsibility membership. This is a part of the charter of this church. You say, well, you should have shown me this before I got here. Well, would it have mattered? You're here anyway, right? Responsibility number one, you're supposed to tell the pastor every day you love him. Responsibility number two, you're supposed to give him lunch coupons at every restaurant in Seminole County. Although that's a different list altogether. That's Pastor Appreciation Month. That was October. Let me go to a different month. All right. Responsibility of membership. When you think about membership, and I'm gonna read it to you right out of this thing. A member makes a commitment to a church to be and do the following things, okay? And so this is what membership looks like here in this place. One, a committed member will be devoted to God and the Scriptures, growing, learning, obeying, and sharing God's Word. Now, let me give you the biblical basis for that, and you can look it up later. Acts 2:42, Ephesians 4:11 through 16, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That seems simple, right? A committed church member is going to be engaged and committed to growing in God's Word. I hate to break it to you, but there are a lot of people who go to church that don't open their Bibles until the next Sunday when they come to church. Which means by definition of what they said, when I link my life to a church by wanting to be a member of a church, they're already not fulfilling what is a normal expected commitment that they're going to make. Because you read that, you go, well, that sounds silly. Why would you put that in as part of what a member is? Because people don't do it. But that's ultimately what happens when you're a member. That's what you're saying when you link your life to a church. And I just gave you the biblical reasons that you should. Next, a committed member will live a life of love, being kind to others, caring for others, serving others, and giving to others. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. It is the basics of who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be generous. It's transformational. But when you come and you make a commitment to Christ and you link your life to His bride, the church, then you make a decision that you're going to live and you're going to love and you're going to serve and you're going to give and you're going to make that about others, not yourself. Biblical principle, right? Novel idea. Next. A committed member will actively be praying with the church and for the church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. In other words, you're going to be actively engaged as a prayer warrior. Praying for the body of Christ that you're called to be a part of, praying for the members of that body that you're called to be a part of, praying for the ministry that the church is supposed to be a part of, and prayer is going to be some of the defining things of your life. A committed member also will be using his or her spiritual gifts in ministry, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. You're gifted for building up the body of Christ. You have gifts. You have talents. Bless you. You're supposed to be using those gifts. Those gifts are spiritual. They are supernatural. They're given to you to use so that we together can be better than us by ourselves. Because the church was Jesus' A plan. He didn't have a B plan. He just knew this one was going to work. And so He enabled us to be able to do those things. And one of the things that was promised when the Spirit came is that the Spirit would gift, and the Spirit does gift. And He gives us what we need to do the ministry we're called to do. A committed member will contribute financially to the local church. Galatians 6, 6, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Novel idea, but you know, how do you think this business operates, right? And I say that loosely, it's a ministry. Because what happens is people come, and the biblical model that I just gave you, and all through Scripture, you have this whole concept of what you're supposed to do with finances and how your finances are a gift from God. One of the hardest things to do is get people to understand that part of that following Jesus is a financial commitment to the body that you're called to. And that's tough. And, of course, the big joke is, you know, we baptize people, but they leave their wallets in the air as they go underwater because the last thing that you ever get usually is their wallet. Because giving's tough, you know. Because, to be honest with you, one of the things that happens in most people's lives is they worship money more than they worship God. so they're not as generous. Yet, one of the things that we talk about transformation next week, you're going to discover, is that one of the main ingredients of a transformed life is a generous life. We're actually learning to give and give freely because you realize what you have is simply a gift from God. It's a blessing that you've been given to bless others. And you've got to figure out how to make that work and how to be responsible to do that. A committed member will also be faithful in attending weekly worship services. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. When you're called to a place, that's where you want to be. And when you're called to a church, that's where you connect. And so part of what the expectation is that you'll be a member. See, churches for years have carried what they called, now of course we don't do this, but churches for years had what they called non-resident members. 22 years ago, when we started Covenant, I laughed and said, we're not even going to do members. We're going to do membership. Well, we did. We did membership. But I said, but what we're going to do is we're not going to carry non-resident members. I mean, if you're not here and we can't find you, you're not a member. Why? Because you've actually broken the commitment that you make as a member. Non-resident members, people that are on the church rolls. Now, I will say, when we started that a long time ago, that seemed to be revolutionary for Southern Baptists because the church that I'd actually come from had 700 members and 2,200 non-resident members. And I just said, that's insane. So there's 2,200 people that we haven't seen here in how many years? I mean, but somebody knew them from somebody way back and somebody way back and somebody way back, so we can't take them off the roll because that would hurt their feelings. I'm like, well, does anybody get hurt that they never show up? I mean, does it hurt anybody's feelings that we don't even know who this person is? They're not members anymore. And you know what? Of that number, if they were still going to church, they were going somewhere else. You know, because it's a voluntary kind of thing, but what you're doing is you're making a commitment. Remember I said earlier that we come to church with this idea that I'm going to shop for the best place, but the reality is you ought to be shopping not based on what you can get, but what you can give. Where's the best place for me to go that I can pour my life in, I can connect, I can use my giftedness? Where has God called me to be? We are consumer-driven when it comes to church instead of actually wanting to be proactive and producers. And so a committed member will attend faithfully. A committed member also will live in a loving, honoring relationship with those in the church, and they will be willing to lead and follow and use the gifts that God gives them. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about that a lot. Responsibilities and membership. That's what members do. And so at some level, as you're sitting here today, you're trying to think, well, am I a member? Well, I don't know. Are you? See, I tend to take membership seriously enough to say, yeah, there's some responsibilities you have. I don't get real serious about necessarily the way that we track it or the importance. There's a thing out there that some of you may have heard of. It's called a church letter. You have one. Bet you didn't know that. And so if someone joins another church from here, sometimes we will get a request for their church letter. Now, what usually happens is that the letter that we get says, Dear Pastor Jeff, or Dear Hey You, so-and-so has come and they've decided they want to be a member of, the First Baptist of Six Flags Over Jesus or something like that, and they are coming, and so they're requesting a membership by transfer of letter from a sister church. And then what they're wanting from us is a letter that basically says, Dear church, so-and-so has been a committed, loving, blah, blah, blah member here, and we are happy to endorse and recommend them to be a member of your church. Well, here's the deal. Most of the time the person that's left is angry, uptight. You haven't seen them forever anyway. So I never send that letter anyhow. Usually my letter says, they're yours. They're yours. And let it go. But the thing is, someone thinks, well, but I need my church letter. Well, your church letter doesn't exist. We create that if someone asks for it. That's just the way it works. There's not really a letter that floats around out there with your name on it. It's like your permanent record from school. This will go on your permanent record. Okay. We're going to put a mark on your church letter. Okay. I mean, you know, it's one of those kind of things. But it's out there, so that's kind of one of the ways we've tracked membership. We don't worry about that a whole lot, but we do worry about who you are, where you are, and if we can find you. And if we can do that, then that's good. That's a win. And that's where we're at. I mean, I don't care what Chris Whaley said. Whatever he said. Oh, hey, Chris. Didn't see you come in. So that's membership, all right? That's what it looks like. Now, let's take a couple minutes and wrap this thing up. Okay, I don't have time to start on transformation. So, again, let's take a couple minutes. Ask questions if you want. And then we'll land this thing for today and then land it next week. Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments?
Where did the concept of church letter come from? When you go to a church and you say, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, I want to become a member here, what's the sense? What's the need for the letter?
There's not. It really is a record tracking system. Southern Baptist, for example, did it historically. That's just how we as Baptists track membership. So the phrase was used as a letter. It could be anything.
From one church to another.
You asking me?
Yeah.
I'm not worried about it. But it mattered when we were tracking non-resident members. We were talking about membership. And I've been ripping on non-resident members. But it's just the mechanism that we had in play. But again, if you ever need one, we'll produce one for you. You know, our letters are awesome. And sometimes I ask what letter you want. A, B, C, D, E, F. I mean, what do you want? I'll give you a letter. I don't know. What else? Questions, thoughts, comments? See, guys, when we talk about membership, membership, connecting your life to a church body, I believe is serious business. So while I rip on membership from the standpoint of how we do it mechanics, I consider the commitment you make to Jesus and where you link your life, the body of Christ, I mean, that's a huge commitment. That's big. Because you're basically saying, this is the place where I think that I can use my gifts, that God's going to grow me, and I'm going to continue to transform, and this is the environment I'm going to impact the world from. This is my launching point to impact the world. That's huge. That's huge. Huge. And I've watched for years as people get puffed up and mad at church, and they cross their arms, and they're not going to participate. And my attitude to that, and it's cavalier, it's a harsh attitude, but here's the deal. Life is too short. And if I always tell folks, I'm not your mama. I'm not going to blow your nose for you. I want you to be everything that Jesus called you to be. I'm pretty upfront. You're going to see, I'm going to tell you what we're doing and why we're doing it. And if God calls you here, then that's great. And if he doesn't, then that's okay too. Be somewhere where he's called you to be. Be somewhere where you can grow. Be somewhere where you can be everything that you were created to be and be on this incredible journey that God's called you. It is that important. It's that important. We have folks that kind of treat church membership and plugging into church like it's just something that they do, like it's a country club kind of thing, and I'll do it when I want to do it. I want you to know it needs to be more important than that, because it matters, because this is Jesus' A plan. We're an outpost of the kingdom of God. We're an outpost of the bride of Christ. And, sometimes you pull the veil back. The bride ain't real pretty. But still the bride. And that's the plan. And that's how Jesus chose to explain the context of what it meant to be a follower. If you go to Ephesians 5, that's really not about marriage. That's about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when Paul is writing that letter to the church at Ephesus, he's like, how can I illustrate what it means, how important it is to be a part of the body of Christ? Oh, marriage. And so he's a preacher. He's a teacher. He's illustrating with some way that most people can understand just what this commitment between Jesus and his body is. It's an illustration. Now, we use it in weddings all the time. I use it in premarital counseling all the time. But really, if you go back and read it real close, Paul then gets the Bible says, now, I'm not really talking about marriage here. I'm talking about the mystery of Jesus and his church. Paul writes that to tell you this is just an illustration so you know the commitment of what Jesus has asked us to do and be. It's that important to him. And so when I go through that list of what members are supposed to be and I give you the biblical reason for it, it's because we live in a day and age where people don't have a whole lot of buy-in. They buy until something better comes along. That's not really being a member. And so for years, you know, I've always had, at least in our breakdown, we've had members and regular attenders. And we've always had it broken down like that. Real quick.
Real quick question. Does this church have, like in the OF and other churches, does this particular church have where you go to like something like a membership class and you sign the list and say, okay, now I'm signing that I'm a member? Because I don't think you do.
This is it. This is it. Okay. This is it. It's the closest thing we've done to a new members class in the 13 weeks we've been here. Seriously, it is. We've never had one, although we do have classes that we designate as, you know, come find out about us. Come find out what we're doing. And so some have sat through that a number of times, where we go over these same kind of things we want you to know. So, it's not an accident that we've done this now. If we're 13 weeks into the journey and we're going to spend 5 right now, kind of going over some philosophies and basics. The idea is we want to catch people up. We want to get people on the same page. We want people to understand what we're doing, where it goes from. We're recording it so people listen online. And we'll come back around. We'll do it again. And does it change? Sure, it changes. It changes from time to time. The basics don't. But how we deliver the information and what we do. So.
I think it's important for you to point out, because none of those classes were going on when we were interested in becoming officially part of the family. And we called you, and we just had a meeting with you.
Yeah.
And I had a whole list of questions, and you answered them, and you talked with us. So if someone wants to know that, just call you. You or Leanne will be happy to do that.
Yeah. I mean, Gail came with this list. It took 9 days to go through her list of questions. You know, and Rick kept saying, I'm sorry, Jeff. I'm sorry. You know, I'm in, but Gail, I can't get her on page. So no, he didn't. And they were great questions. They were good questions. And all the questions had answers.
Yeah, and the last one clinched it.
Yeah, okay. That was the one about telling your pastor you love him every day, and that was.
Yeah.
All right, it's 10:00. We got to shut this thing down. We'll come back next week. We'll talk about transformation a little bit, and I'll give you some time to ask more questions that I won't have answers for. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you have called us to a journey together, where together we can discover what it is that we were created to be, where we can discover our passion, where we can discover how it is that we're going to be who you created us to be in a world that's so rapidly changing. And Lord, even this morning we talked about that just a little bit, and we talked about the way that you do things and the way that you worked and the model that you give us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that in our lives we would be willing to hold on to you and follow you a step at a time wherever you take us so that we might be everything that you intend for us to be. Lord, this morning we continue our journey as we get ready for celebration worship. There's a lot that's going to happen, but just as we prayed when we started, this is a moment, and it's a moment that you give us, and the choice is ours, what we're going to do with it. I pray that over these next few moments, on an overcast morning, that we would discover in this place your light, your love, and the brightness of who you are as it shines through our life and as it shines through each other and the people around us so that we might catch a glimpse of you so that we can be everything this day that we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.